All right. I have already tonight been able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Brother Fuller, pastor, said that he came to hear from God. And maybe he's been hearing from us. What do you think about that? Maybe he's hearing from us, worship him. You know, we do call it a worship service. Many times a worship service is anything but a worship service. But Jesus Christ deserves our worship. In fact, I thought about it as I came up here. I'm just going to read some things. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But here's why. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then he goes on to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Amen. And then he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works, the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Hey, God set me free. Thanks be to the Lord. Hey, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great emancipator. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And on and on and on it goes. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into the wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Then he says, he turneth the wilderness. You ever been there? Into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell. All I just want to say is, praise the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Helps my heart praise one that died for my sins. And it is an honor to be here again tonight. If you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I appreciate the ministry of this church and its printing of the Bible and getting the gospel to the world and its support of missionaries in its preaching of the gospel. And an oasis, I believe, just out there in the middle of this arid land that we live in. And boy, I'm just so grateful to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege to preach in your pulpit. Luke 22, the Bible says in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. You know, there was no other option. You think about how many lambs had to be slain on that Passover night in Exodus chapter 12. If we believe 2 million Jews came out of that land of Egypt, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of lambs were slain that night. A lot of blood. That blood that could never take away sin. But oh my, the Lamb of God took one sacrifice forever. But he must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they say unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I'm not going to get to preach that tonight, but you know what you're going to find? You're going to find out that whatever he said, you're going to find it to be so. It's going to come to pass. Amen. They found as he had said unto them. I trust the Bible. I trust the God that gave the Bible. This book right here is worthy of you putting your complete confidence in. Amen. And lest anybody wonder, I'm talking about the King James Bible, but this book is worthy. It will come to pass. Verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now what I want you to kind of give me your mind tonight, if you would, for a little while. And by way of introduction, this last supper that the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys with his disciples. If you look back in the book of Exodus, it's the time of Passover because they have been set free from Egypt. They have been given freedom from their captors, and that Passover lamb had to be slain. And as they came out of Egypt and they went out, they sacrificed that lamb for their home. But in Deuteronomy 16, God said, I want to make that at a place that I'm going to choose to put my name. And you're going to not sacrifice it at home. You're going to come to this place. And then we come farther on through the tabernacle and the temple. We come to the church. And the church has what we call communion. And we come together as an assembly. And we celebrate Jesus Christ dying for our sins. We commemorate His death for us. And all these Jews are gathered in Jerusalem to do that very thing. It's a festive time. It's a time that there are people from all walks and areas of life. They're seeing old friends. They're seeing new friends. They're taking and they're spending time getting together to celebrate this great event that took place to give them their freedom. Which I should say, by the way, we ought to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ gave us our freedom at Calvary. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. I know that word celebrate bothers some Baptists, but it's a good word. You can celebrate Christmas and you can celebrate all kinds of things, but you ought to be able to celebrate the fact that Jesus washed your sin away with His blood. Amen. It ought to be something that moves you to be able to say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord and all those words the charismatics get to use that we don't. Amen. There's rejoicing going on. Rejoicing going on because they've been set free. They've been given freedom from bondage and freedom from the taskmasters. I've been given freedom from Satan and freedom from hell and freedom from this old wicked flesh, and all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we commemorate that. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians 11, it does say this, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Wherefore, when you're come together into one place, there are many people have an idea that the best way to worship God is just to worship at home. I'm not against you worshiping at home. I think you ought to worship at home. I think you ought to worship in the car. I think you ought to worship in the backyard. But I do believe that God made an assembly where believers ought to come to, and that's not the house. The house has a father. The assembly has an elder. The house has order, but the assembly has ordinances. And all I'm saying is for those people that feel like, well, we can just worship God as easily as we can at home, as we can at church. Listen, there is nothing that will replace this place right here. Nothing that will replace this place. And those Jews are gathered there, and it's a festive time, but unbeknownst to many, it's the eve of the crucifixion. It's the hour of darkness. And it is so dark, many people don't see how dark. If you look in verse number 3, the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. 12 men that Jesus chose to take and propagate His plan in carrying the gospel to the world. And here, Judas Iscariot now has been entered by Satan, one of the 12. In verse number 22, if you look at verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So now he has Judas, but now he's looking at Peter as well. And he has his sights set on Peter, and the Lord knows all that's going on. He knows the conversations that have been taking place. He knows the hatred of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He knows his hour is approaching and Satan's work is thriving and the darkness is falling. But praise the Lord, in the middle of all that darkness, my Savior, He doesn't get bothered. My Savior, He doesn't get anxious. My Savior doesn't say, oh my, what are we going to do? He says to Peter and John, hey, in the middle of this darkness, you go find us the place that we need to take and to enjoy this Passover together. And as I think about that, I think about verses like, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I'm so glad that when things are dead and dry, God doesn't change one bit. He's still able to meet our needs. I think about verses like Psalm 139, that darkness and light are both alike unto Him. It may be dark in your life, and it may be hard, it may be confusing, but I'm telling you right now, the Savior, He's not bothered, He's not anxious, He's not worried. You know why? Because He's got everything under control. Amen. Amen. Sitting there asleep in that, read it this morning, He's asleep in that ship. Man, the storm is raging, the winds are raging, and the sea is raging, and water's coming in, and he's just sleeping in the ship. They get all tore up, and they wake him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hey, he stands up and rebukes the wind. I'd like to see one of these faith healers rebuke the wind. And then it says, he said to the sea, peace, be still. He's sleeping. It's a storm. They're about to lose their mind. We're going to die. And they're fishermen. And yet he just stands up, rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the sea, and everything gets calm. Hey, you know what I'd like to tell you tonight? It may be dark. There may be all sorts of bad things afoot, but there's a Savior in heaven that has enough power and enough grace and enough wisdom to take care of your need. Amen. So don't fear. Jesus says, let's just go ahead and just sit down and have a meal. Let's just go ahead and sit down and enjoy the fact that the Jewish people were freed on a night when a Passover lamb was slain. Let's just sit down together in this upper room. And I call your attention to that upper room just a moment, if you'll underline that in your Bible. They're asking, where are we going to take and to eat this Passover? Where are we going to do that? And they have all sorts of questions. Verse 12, he says, and he shall show you a large upper room. Furnished there, make ready. Now, that upper room shows up three times in your Bible. It occurs in Mark chapter 14. It occurs in Luke chapter 22. And then in Acts chapter 1. Now, there are other references to rooms, upper chambers, which could be Acts chapter 20. It could be a great meeting room. Many times in government, they'll talk about the Senate being in chambers, big meeting room. More than likely, chambers many times in the Old Testament particularly and the New Testament, Tabitha was laid in an upper chamber, a bedroom. But if you look at that upper room is mentioned here, 22, before the cross, but after the cross, go if you would to Acts 1, just look at that just a moment. Acts 1, this is all by way of introduction. Don't you like long introductions? Acts chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The upper room that we find in Acts chapter 1 is an upper room that is a place of prayer. Now, I don't know if the reason they're abiding in this upper room is because it reminds them of Jesus Christ and their sweet time of fellowship with them. One of the reasons I like to come back to church is because I remember times that Jesus has showed up in person and done something. Sometimes he'll save a soul and we get to rejoice and afterwards come by and give him the right hand of fellowship because he showed up. I appreciate that. And maybe they're trying to get to an upper room just because it reminds them of what they had when they were fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're there praying. And the Bible goes on to say that while they're praying there, the Holy Ghost is given on the day of Pentecost. And those two things seem to have a close connection. The praying at this church, this young church praying and the Holy Ghost being at work in their life. And as I think about that, what I'd like to say is this. The first church did not have a complete Bible. The first church did not have a printing press. The first church did not have Google. iPhones. Airplanes. They didn't have amplified sound. And yet that first church seemed to get so much accomplished. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean by the time you get to Colossians, Paul says it this way. He says, the gospel that which was preached unto every creature. He says, every creature's heard the gospel in Colossians chapter 1. He says, which also came unto all the world as it came unto you. So the gospel apparently had spread throughout the world in Colossians chapter 1, just as Jesus told them to do. And you know what I think? I think the only way that was possible was through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and through a church that knew how to go forward on its knees. I appreciate things about the internet. You can look up things. You can study. You can bring things together. I appreciate technology. I appreciate the light bulb. I appreciate all those things. But listen, one of the things the church needs, and we need the power of the Holy Ghost to get the job done. There are some great men that have great messages, but without the power of the Holy Ghost, it's not going to move people. It's not going to change lives. It'll be something that sounds pleasant to the ear. It'll be something that maybe even sticks in the mind, but unless the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of it and drives it into the heart, people remain in the condition they're in.
Amen.
But oh my, when the Holy Ghost gets involved and folks get to praying, there is no telling what God just might do.
Amen.
I watched last night these girls gather around in a huddle with their arms around each other and they're praying. And I thought, oh my, if we had that going on before service, what would it be like during the service? Some of the best meetings I've ever been in, and I'm getting away from my message. Some of the best meetings I've ever been in didn't have anything to do with the message that I preached. It didn't have anything to do with my personality or what the moment was. It had to do with people that had spent time praying for weeks and fasting for weeks. And then God just opened up the windows of heaven. And all of a sudden hearts start being moved and people start weeping. And folks start getting saved. And folks start doing something that is outside their box because God's gotten involved. Hey guys, you know what we need? We need God to be involved in what we're doing. Maybe I ought to say it this way. We need to get involved in what God's doing. And that upper room, they didn't have a Bible, but they had an upper room. They got the job done. They got the job done. Now go back to Luke chapter 22. Just notice a couple things about this upper room. You know, I've heard messages where I've heard messages preached to me that I need to pray more, and I do need to pray more. And I've preached messages about the house of God being a house of prayer. And I believe that's biblical. God help me tonight. I don't want to take and give a challenge to this church to say, you need to pray more. I would ask God to help us tonight to draw us to this upper room, just like Jesus wanted to draw His disciples there. And instead of us saying, do I have to pray? Instead, when we finish this few minutes here, that we say, boy, I sure wished I could get along with the Lord Jesus Christ and spend a little time with Him. Look at this upper room just a moment. This upper room, the first thing I want you to notice about this upper room, it was a prepared place. If you look at it, the Bible says in verse number 9, where wilt thou that we prepare? Verse number 8, He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare. Now, when you look at this upper room, Jesus Christ chooses the location. They don't choose the location. And then when they get there, someone else has already furnished this upper room. But He tells them that they have to make preparation. What they have to do is they have to go out. They're going to have to go get a lamb. They're going to have to go out and they're going to have to get those bitter herbs. They're going to have to go out and they're going to have to find some unleavened bread. Or they're going to have to go make that bread. They're going to have to find some fruit of the vine. Or they're going to have to take some grapes. And they're going to have to squeeze those things down. They're going to have to go and they're going to have to prepare those things. And all that takes time. And I'm telling you, one of the things that I think the biggest problems that we have in our lives or in our walk with the Lord is that we don't have time to get to that place. There are so many things to do. There are so many parts of our life that are just so busy. And listen, I have an iPhone, sits beside my bed, it's my alarm clock, it's my flashlight, it's my bank, I mean, it's my contacts, it's my calendar, it has all these things. And if you're not careful, you just reach for that first and you get to looking at that. You know, if you do that and you get the life rolling that morning and then start responding and then start doing all those things, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in a place where you've missed fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change your intellectual ability. It doesn't change your knowledge of the Bible. It doesn't change anything about your personality. But you miss that opportunity because we're so busy. Listen, how many of you men appreciate a good home-cooked meal? That's a real good place to say amen really loudly right there. Amen. I mean, today, I don't like McDonald's. I can't stand McDonald's. I don't eat at McDonald's. Every time I eat at McDonald's, I get sick. Look, if you eat at McDonald's, God bless you. But, you know, a chicken nugget that has 34 ingredients could not be healthy for you. Come on, it's chicken. 34 ingredients. Look, microwave food, you know, I lived on that. When I was in college, I lived on pizza. We'd order one pizza. Matter of fact, we'd order sometimes five pizzas, and we'd eat on those five pizzas for several days without refrigeration. looking in another box. Man, there's got to be another piece of pizza around here somewhere. And look, that's not all that bad. But it's not all that good either. And when somebody takes their time, puts all those ingredients into something, man, she gets it hot. You know, I've always marveled at my wife in the kitchen. It's not, if you just could focus on one thing and cook one thing at a time, that would be spectacular. But she's got four or five things going on at one time. And many times on Sunday morning, she would get up really early. And I'd be in there still studying and praying. She's making food for that afternoon meal. And I'm thinking, you know, she's in there preparing for us. And I'm in here preparing for God's people. And man, it's just taking time and trying to work all that stuff together. And boy, then when you sit down at that table and that aroma's coming off that food and it's hot. And it, I mean, it's real food, real butter, real potatoes, real bread. I mean, it's all. And you, this, that is something that is so enjoyable, but it takes time. And if you're going to have an upper room in your life, you know, I appreciate that it was a large upper room. Yeah, that says to me that God let anybody He wants to come in. I mean, it's big enough to accommodate whoever would like to come in. But if you're going to have an upper room in your life, you're going to have to make time. You're going to have to make time. Now, I would tell you got to pray early in the morning, but the way we work today, I don't know when to tell you to pray. I'm just going to tell you, you've got to make time if you're going to get into that upper room. Listen, when you were dating, courting, whatever you did with, when you found your wife, you took time to find some way to pursue her. It didn't matter what else was going on in life. She became a priority. And when, listen, when he was courting you, you took time to do all that stuff that you do and all that stuff you put on and do all that good stuff. And we appreciate it. We do. We appreciate it. I'd rather my wife look nice and look like somebody just chip clipped it right here and said, well, here I am, buddy. It takes time to look nice. All right, and all I'm saying is that if you really want to spend time in an upper room, if you really want to get what's in that upper room, if you want that experience, you're going to have to prepare time to do that. That was Peter and the disciples' job, not the Lord's job. He's got it furnished. He's got it selected. They have to prepare. If they don't prepare, there is no Last Supper with the Lord. They have to prepare. Now, what a privilege it would be to eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about some of the places I've been in my life. And before I get ahead of that, it's a place of fellowship. Let me just point that out to you. Look at verse number 11. He said, and ye shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. It's a place of fellowship. It's even called a guest chamber. A place where you would bring someone and put them. And what in my mind, that I would be able to sit down and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there may be somebody in here, maybe you were raised in church. And maybe you stayed pure all your days. Maybe you're like my brother. My brother followed the Lord at 15, surrendered to preach, and he never stepped out in the cesspool of sin in the world, and he walked with the Lord all those days. I say hallelujah. That's a great testimony. It's a great testimony. But there are others of us in here, that's not our testimony. Been in the houses of filth, sat with people that spoke about filth, partook of filth. I mean, I'm talking about defiled the mind, defilement of the body. I mean, anything but holy, anything but wholesome, anything but pure, anything but good. And that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, hey, Joel, I'm going to pull up a chair right here. And if you don't mind, why don't you just sit down? I'd like to eat with you. You know, that may not mean much to you, but I remember a day, Joe doesn't know this, I remember a day back when Brother Thompson was trying to introduce me to some people and just trying to help me, and I would see men like Brother Camilleri and other men, and I would think, man, you know, those guys, these pastors, these important people, no way I'd ever be able to talk with those people and fellowship with those people. And then one day, then I get to sit in their home, and I'm sitting down with them, and I'm fellowshipping with men like your pastor and his father, men that I don't belong in that, I don't belong in that company. I'm not just, I don't belong there. And yet God's grace, God's mercy, God's favor, He opens up an opportunity that is undeserved. And to me, it's a big deal. And hey guys, it's a big deal that Jesus would want to fellowship with you. He said, I just want to be with you. The older I get, the more I want to be with my family. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my aging mother and dad. I want to be with my children. I want to wind the clock back somehow and maybe make time stand still and grab another moment and grab another memory and enjoy that time of fellowship together, that time of sweetness together. But I can't wind that clock back. All I can do is take opportunity now. And Jesus said, I want to fellowship with you now. I want to spend time with you. Now, how many of you think if you spend a little time with Jesus Christ, you'd be better off than you are right now? You think that would improve your character? You think that would improve your heart and your compassion? You think He'd know how to ask the questions that you couldn't answer that might reveal what was in your heart? Oh, didn't He do that to the disciples all the time? Don't you know every time when He started with the words what or which or why that they said, oh boy, I'm going to let Peter answer this one. Not me this time. I don't want anything, because they knew there's something behind that. But I'm telling you right, you fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Lord will make you better. It'll make you cleaner. It'll make you sharper. It'll do something for you that fellowship with LeBron James could never do. Donald Trump, Barack Obama. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is. Line them up. Bring them in here. It doesn't matter how rich they are, how intelligent they are. Hey, set them down at the table and you spend an hour with them, and you're not going to benefit nearly as much if you spent 10 minutes with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a change that takes place. He never left anybody the same unless they wanted to be the same. When you just get around Him, He'd make you better. And this place of fellowship, He says, I just want to be with you. You know, that's what He says in Revelation 3. Amen. The author and finisher of our faith, the head of the church, is outside the church, and all He's doing is just saying, hey, if you'll open the door, I'd come in and sup with you. You know, it doesn't say He wants to get in to rebuke that church or to correct that church or instruct that church. He's just knocking on that door because He wants to fellowship with that church. It's a place of fellowship. I think we're missing that today in our churches. I said a little bit about dress last night. I believe there's a biblical standard of dress. I believe there's a biblical standard of music, and I do believe that there is a measure of holiness. I believe that we ought to be holy. God's instructed us to be holy. But I'm telling you that a group of people that have a form of holiness and a form of godliness that have no fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be a hard bunch of people to live with. Not going to have much compassion for the world. I think we just miss that fellowship. And He's saying, look, I want a fellowship with you. It's a prepared place. You've got to take the time. It's a place of fellowship. I want to spend time with you. But then I want to notice something here that's a little bit unusual. The New Bibles, they take issue with it. And to me, it's almost comical the way Jesus sets this up. Verse number 9, they say unto Him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Well, when you ask that question, you expect the answer is a place. But Jesus says in verse 10, He said, and then behold, when you're entered into the city. Okay, they're thinking, okay, all right, next. Then shall a man meet you. Okay. Bearing a pitcher of water. Okay. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. I just can't get this out of my mind. I don't know how many disciples. It says Peter and John. He told Peter and John to do it. Maybe it's just those two. But can you imagine? I mean, here, there's a city full of people, and this guy's got a pitcher, and he's carrying a pitcher, and Peter and John, everywhere he goes, they're just kind of. I mean, I don't know if they just walked up to him and said, "Hey, we've been watching you. We're following." I'd be looking at them. To me, in my mind, my mind may be warped, but that's where it is tonight. They're following him around in the city, and then when they get to where he's going, they're not even going to talk to him. And ye shall say to the good man of the house, walk past the guy that they've been following. Now, I've gotten some country directions given me before. Turn left down by the big oak tree where Max's place used to be. And then when you get over the top of that hill, you'll see a little cross in the road right there. And when you take that right cross, you'll come over top of a little railroad track right there down by where old John used to keep his barn. That right there is where they live. That's hard to follow. This, I'm looking for a man with a pitcher. And you know, I got to thinking about that. And the new Bible says it's not a pitcher. Well, I say it is a pitcher. And I think it adds to why he wanted to fellowship with them here. I think it is part of the story. The word pitcher does not occur very many times in your Bible. Two places. If you go to Judges chapter 7. Genesis chapter 24. And as you're turning, there are so many things in the upper room that you can't get anywhere else. I know that this church has been well fed. I know that you know that in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, there are things that take place in the upper room that are not recorded any other place. There's a whole lot that goes on in that upper room. There's a lot to be found there. Well, this picture in Judges chapter 7 and in Genesis 24, it's found in Judges chapter 7 three times, in Genesis 24 nine times. In Genesis 24, if you look at it, the Bible says, turn to Genesis. We'll start look there in Genesis 24 first. Abraham has sent out his servant to find a mate for his son. And this man has never been to see his people. He really doesn't know who he's looking for. He just knows he's looking for someone to find a good mate for his master that he loves. And as he goes out, he begins praying. And the Bible says in verse 13, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the saying be, she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master.'" This picture is a very important part of the story. It's an important part that Rebekah takes that and says, "I'll give you drink, and I'll give drink to these camels." And by that, he got confirmation that this is the one. Now, lest somebody decide, "Well, that's what I'm going to do. I just need to find me a woman carrying a pitcher and she'll be the one." Probably not a wise place to look. Amen. All right. But I will say this. That confirmation he got, he's praying and there she shows up. As soon as he finishes praying, his heart had to be strengthened. He had to say, "Thank you, Lord. This is what I was praying for. And you gave me exactly what I was asking for, because here's that pitcher." Listen to me. That upper room, if you'll spend some time with the Lord Jesus when you're in an uncertain area of life, you know what He can do for you? He'll give you confirmation about things. He'll speak words of confidence to your heart. Think about there in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 14, he tells them, "Listen, be not troubled. Be not troubled." Listen, there's trouble on the head. "Be not troubled. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know what he's doing? He's confirming something in their heart. "I'm leaving, but I'm coming back." Amen. There are things that he can confirm to you. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I've had people do some weird things in my lifetime to try to confirm certain things that God was doing. I had a friend of mine one time, a guy was wanting to know whether or not he should go to the mission field. And he said, "All right, meet me in my office." Got in his office and he opened up his desk and he had pulled out a dice. And he said, "If it's over this number, you go. If it's below this number, you stay." Look at y'all looking at me. It's true. The lot's cast into the lap, right? And the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. I don't believe I'd want to go that route. I've had people come up to me. Listen, it's terrible. I had people come up to me and, you know, "Preacher, I had a dream last night that you died and you shouldn't go on this trip." And, you know, if you dream like that, just don't tell your pastor. Don't tell your wife. "Listen, I dreamed you got killed by a train last night." Don't do that. Walk through the rest of the day looking for trains. And all. I took a trip to preach down the islands down in St. Lucia, and my daughter came in, and she's crying, and she says, "Daddy, I don't want you to go in our bedroom late at night." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "I'm afraid you're going to die." And I thought, well, that's all right. I just put that off, and then I went to go buy my wife some cards, and the cards that I always picked out for my wife, I went to go get them, and they were discontinued. And there's none there. Okay, well, that's no big deal then. All right. Then I end up, and I'm reading in the Bible, and I read about somebody dying. And then I get on a plane, I fly down to St. Lucia, and I'm sitting there, and I'm in a house. It's just watching these planes constantly taking off. And you know, and by the time I got ready to come home, I'm convinced I'm probably just not going to make this trip home. And I get on that plane. We get on that plane, and they push this little button, and it's got this little track that tells you what you're supposed to be concerned about. You know, if you know, there's a cushion underneath your seat in case we crash or whatever. And all of a sudden, as we're climbing and they're playing that, that thing starts. It starts looping. And then look out the window, and we fly to. Here I've been in the Caribbean, no clouds, nothing. We're all of a sudden, I look there are clouds everywhere. You can't see anything. Then people start looking around at each other, and I think, I guess they were all right. I guess this is it. So I just started witnessing everybody I could right there on the spot. Just getting out the track, talking to people about Jesus Christ. You know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. But you know what? If you'll get along with the Lord Jesus Christ and you got to make a big decision, you got some things that you're uncertain about, you know what I can guarantee you? In that upper room, He can give you some confirmation that'll stabilize your soul. That'll help you be able to stand in a place that you may not think you have the ability to stand, to be able to go forward when you don't think you can go forward. He can speak peace to your heart when there is no peace. He can bring a calmness about your soul. He can give you things that no other man can give you. Your pastor, your best friend, your wife. Listen, they may love you and they may want to help you, but if you want real confirmation, you know where you're going to have to get it? You're going to have to get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's confirmation there. There's confirmation there. A place of confirmation. Those men knew He loves us. He loves us. Then Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Gideon is ready to take on the enemy, and he's been given instructions by the Lord. And what he has in his hand empty pitchers, and he has a trumpet in his hand, and inside of these empty pitchers he has lamps, and he's going to break these lamps or break these pitchers, and when he does, these lamps are going to shine the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And verse number 18, the Bible says, "And when I blow with the trumpet, and all the other with me that blow the trumpets on every side and of the camp, say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and they stood every man in his place. Listen, God gives a great victory, but look, when that pitcher got broken, boom, illumination. And that's the last thing I'm going to say tonight. That upper room is also a place of illumination. Those disciples in John chapter 15, they were told how they could be fruitful. "If ye abide in me, ye can bring forth much fruit, but without me ye can do nothing." In John chapter 16, they were told of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. They were given instruction, illumination. And I'm telling you right now, brother, there are many times, and I've got preacher friends here tonight, it's easy to say, many times wondering, what does this passage of Scripture mean? How am I going to get up and preach this and get along with God and start praying, "Oh Lord, would you help me with what this passage is right here?" And then, you know, after a little while, all of a sudden God, He just flips on a light and you see something that you didn't see there before, and then you run. Dash. You can't wait to hit the pulpit to show somebody, "Hey, let me show you some light that I found in the upper room." And hey, preaching is easy and it always seems to fit the need, and God does something remarkable. Because He can turn the light on. Get in that upper room and God just takes and He starts turning lights on. "The entrance of thy word giveth light." Well, I'm telling you what, though, those prayers, spending time with Jesus Christ, there was illumination that took place in that upper room. You know the sad thing about that? That's the last time He told them they were going to be able to do that. Last opportunity. At least on His earthly ministry. See, it was just one of those things that was there for a moment. And tonight, what I'd like you to consider is this. Listen, have you allowed that upper room that God has given to you to be unused? You ever been to somebody's house that has a room that they don't use? Usually it's full of clutter, or it's full of dirt, or it's a place they don't want to show anybody because it's just not frequented. But you know, I believe that upper room ought to be a place that we're there often. And the more often we're there, maybe the more results we would get like that early church. There'd be some illumination, some confirmation. There'd be some fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't get any other place than there. How is your upper room? Are you taking advantage of being offered an opportunity to sit with the King of Kings and your Savior? Or is he just sitting up there by himself wondering? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to have preached here at this place again tonight, and help me to practice what I preach. I know today, Lord, there's so many methods and tools we can use, and yet fellowship seems to be just way down the list. And what you did for those men, and what you could do for this church, and what you could do for preachers, and what you could do for mothers, and what you could do for people in the middle of their businesses and decisions that they have to make. If we could just stop trying to read the books and stop trying to get the answers from all the other places and spend some time with you, you could do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And I pray you'd work here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.